But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Have a holly jolly Christmas. It's the best time of the year. So goes one song. Or I wish it could be Christmas every day, says another. And you may think, really? I mean, for many people, such sugary seasonal sentiments are just rubbing salt in the wound. Because for many, let's face it, Christmas is a difficult time. It's a dark time. It's not a holly jolly time, it's a jolly hard time. And I don't just mean the families of those killed in the London Bridge attack, or the New Zealand eruption, or for those in countries which are poverty-stricken and war-torn and regime-oppressed, but for many in our land, for many in our communities, even many of us here today, Christmas can be pretty hard. We may be more aware of the empty chair at the dinner table where a loved one once sat. Families coming together can bring long-buried tensions to the surface. For some, Christmas brings into sharp and painful focus loneliness and depression and childlessness. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not a sort of Scrooge who's saying, bah, humbug to Christmas, but it's more just acknowledging that life is not a Disney cruise. We live in a world which is racked with conflict and with violence and suffering and darkness. And just telling everyone to be shiny and happy and to have fun, 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 it feels false and forced and superficial and empty. We need and we long for something more substantial, something more solid, more profound, and more realistic. And that is what I love about Christmas in the Bible, the real Christmas, that it faces up to the darkness of our world, and it celebrates the light of hope that God has shone into it. The people, it says, who walked in darkness have seen a great light, for to us a child is born. This is the real Christmas. This is the better Christmas, revealed in this ancient prophecy in the book of Isaiah, which I just read. And as we reflect on this, we're going to consider three questions. Firstly, what is the real Christmas about? If an alien were dispatched from some distant star to find out what Christmas on planet Earth is about, what report do you think he would take back? Perhaps he would write, as far as I can tell, Christmas is something to do with Santa and elves and reindeer. It's something to do with decorated trees and tinsel and fairy lights. It's something to do with presents and turkey and liquid bread and squash cabbages and naff sweaters and exploding crackers with bad jokes in. What should he have written? Well, verse 6 here in our passage says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." That Christmas is very simply about the birth of a child, a son, A son, it says, who is given, that is to say, given by God. God's special Christmas gift to the world. A ruler, a king, the Christ. The Old Testament prophesies his coming, and the New Testament celebrates that he has now come. A woman was on a two-seater aircraft. She was a passenger in this two-seater aircraft, and suddenly the pilot next to her had a heart attack. And the woman radioed the control tower, and the traffic control assured her that they would get her safely back to the ground. But firstly, they said, just tell us, what is your height and position? And she replied, I'm 5'6" and I'm in the front seat. In a separate incident, a man called 999 and he said, help! He said frantically, my wife's in labor and we don't know what to do. And the emergency responder on the other end says, well, okay, just, you know, stay calm. Is this a first child? And the man replies, no, this is her husband. Now, what both stories have in common is missing the point. They're both about someone missing the point. And it's easy to do that with Christmas, to miss the point. Like the alien reporter. Christmas, this ancient prophecy says, is about a child who was born, a son who was given. It's about Jesus. So he is the reason for the season. And to miss that is not comic, it's tragic. Because this is the most significant birth in history, the history of our world. And so if you've never done it before, please do have a read of one of the gospel accounts over Christmas. Take this away. You'll have one of these that you were given on the way in. And read about him. Take a closer look at him, the person of Jesus. Second question, when was Christmas planned? I wonder when you started planning for Christmas. Are you a sort of lastminute.com? Or did you get some bargains on Black Friday or Cyber Monday? Have you got your tree yet? God began his Christmas planning well in advance. In fact, centuries before. So the book of Isaiah that we've just read from was written in the 8th century BC. And this particular passage that we're looking at now is from about 730 BC. Imagine a couple sent out a birth announcement saying, we're delighted to announce the birth of our child in 9 months' time. And we would think that's a little bit presumptuous and ill-advised, risky. God announced the birth of the Christmas child some 700 years before it happened. But this prophecy, you may have noticed as it was read, is written in the past tense because it is so certain that this will happen, that nothing can stop it. If you're God, what you say goes. You're the boss. And so for those who are skeptical about Jesus, and you may be such a person, skeptical about who he is, why he came, the many, many Old Testament prophecies present something of a challenge. Centuries before Jesus came, God revealed what he would do. The identity, the mission of this one he would send. Even down to details like the name of the village that he would be born in Bethlehem. This combination of Old Testament prophecy and New Testament history, it assures us that Jesus is the promised one. He is the Christ. And this gift from God is exactly what we need for Christmas. It's another advantage, isn't it, of God doing his Christmas planning so long before. It's one of the dangers of doing your gift shopping on Christmas Eve. The pressure of doing your gift shopping on Christmas Eve may give you a bit of a buzz, a bit of a sort of adrenaline rush, but you're unlikely to find exactly the right gift for your loved ones with a day to go, when the shelves have already been stripped bare by the locust plague of Christmas shoppers that have swept through before you. Getting ahead of the game, it gives you time to find the perfect gift. And that is what we have in Jesus, the perfect gift. Not something God just sort of grabbed off the shelf on Christmas Eve, but something that was centuries in the planning. Which brings us to our last question. Why is Christmas good news? So what makes Jesus the perfect gift? The first part of this prophecy says that he would bring three things. Firstly, he would bring light. So the people were in darkness. If you look in verse 2, it says they walked in darkness. It says they dwelt in a land of deep darkness. Imagine that. Imagine dwelling in a land of deep darkness. This past week, my wife and I celebrated our wedding anniversary. 20 years ago, we had a winter wedding in the snow in our hometown of Stockholm. And one honeymoon option that we considered was actually going up to the very north of Sweden. But in December, up there, it is polar night. Okay, the sun does not come up for months on end. And that can get you. Can be depressing. So we thought better of it, and we headed south instead for some winter sun in Morocco. But at least in polar night, you get a bit of twilight. But imagine instead being in a land of deep darkness, as this says, pitch black. The people back in Isaiah's day had rebelled against God, and they were under his judgment. Those were spiritually dark, dark days. But the Bible speaks of an ongoing darkness, even today, what it calls a present darkness. We live in a world on the run from God, a world under his judgment. And one day, we each face that lonely walk through the dark valley of death. And the Bible warns about an outer darkness beyond that. But the good news of Christmas is there in verse 2. The people who walked in great darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Shepherds were in the fields outside Bethlehem. We had this in our Luke reading. And we heard that the glory of the Lord shone around them, and that an angel announced that the child had been born. The light had come. And when the child became a man, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Light now, light at the end, and light beyond in God's eternal kingdom. Secondly, Jesus brings joy. The people are in despair, but look at verse 1. They were overwhelmed by gloom and anguish, it says there in verse 1. And, you know, in our suffering world today, there's plenty of both of those, isn't there? Gloom and anguish. And even the most glass half full among us will have moments when we become aware of a sort of background gloom in our lives. The gloom of longing for ultimate meaning, purpose in life, life which is so short and maybe seems so meaningless. The gloom of knowing the good that we haven't done and the wrong that we have. The ways in which we ourselves have added to the suffering of the world through our own selfishness and unkindness and pride. And that can weigh heavily on us. There was a recent news story about two 19th century cannons which were stolen from outside a village hall some 30 years ago. And a few days ago, one of these cannons was returned. And on it was an anonymous note in which the author said this: "Being part of this act has troubled me ever since. Please accept my sincere apologies for my part in this shameful act." 30 years ago. The weight of a troubled conscience is as heavy as that cannon that was stolen, and time doesn't remove it, even 30 years. But what will be the weight of all that we have done when it is totaled up at the end of our lives? But the good news of Christmas is there in verse 3. Instead of gloom and anguish, it says, "You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest." At the birth of Jesus, an angel announced to the shepherds, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." In Jesus, God has sent us the Savior that we need to rescue us by bringing forgiveness through his death for all our wrong. And the forgiveness we can enjoy through him, it deals with our feeling of guilt and also the fact of our guilt before our Creator and Judge. as the carol proclaims, joy to the world, the Lord has come. So Jesus brings light, he brings joy, and finally peace. People back then lived in a world of conflict, oppression, war, as we do today. But the prophecy foretold that the Christmas child would bring peace. Have a look at verse 4. It says, "For the yoke of his, that is the people's burden, and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken, as on the day of Midian." So the enemy defeated and war abolished. And verse 5, "For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." And so at the birth of Jesus, the heavenly messengers declared, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace with among those with whom he is pleased." So Jesus brings peace. He brings peace with God, and peace with God brings the peace of God into our hearts, and also peace with one another. And then when he returns, peace to our world. If you had three wishes, what would you wish for? Well, how about these three things? For light, for joy, for peace. One Christmas card I came across said inside, "May fairies come with their wands to make all your dreams come true at Christmas." Well, you could wait for the fairies to come, or you could trust instead in the promised child who has now come in history, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. The child who has not only been born, but who lived the perfect life, who died as our rescuer, who was raised as our ruler, ascended to heaven, and who will one day return. Maybe you have in your office one of those people that every office seems to have who think that they are God's gift to your workplace. Jesus really is God's gift to our world. He brings light, he brings joy, he brings peace to all who receive him. Well, may we be such people this Christmas time.